Brilliant. Thank you, Jill. Do keep that open. Be really helpful as we look at that passage to have it open in front of you. And there'll be some things up on the screen as well to help us as we go. When we read about terrible things happening in the world, and particularly to Christians, what do we see? I get a monthly Christian newspaper called Evangelicals Now, which I recommend. It has all sorts of really helpful articles, and also, really helpfully, it takes you around the world to what's happening to Christians in different countries around the world. And I was recently reading about the situation in Adamawa State in Nigeria. The state is majority Christian, but that's being undermined by what seems to be a deliberate strategy by Muslim Fulani herdsmen. First, they migrate to a new mainly Christian area. They settle there. Over time, they take control by forcing people to convert to Islam and, I quote, by abduction, deception, and early marriage. Eventually, when they have enough power, they demand and receive an independent Islamic chiefdom. And estimates are that more than 6,000 Christians have been killed so far in 2018 by Fulani herdsmen. When we read about something like that, what do we see? Or take another example. A few years ago in this country, a Christian magistrate, Richard Page, shared with the media his personal conviction that there is not enough evidence that placing children in the care of same-sex couples is in their best interest. As a result, he was removed from his office by the Lord Chancellor. When we read about something like that, what do we see? Or bring it even closer to home. I know there are some of us here who are seeking to serve Jesus and make him known, and as a result, find themselves marginalized at home, in our family, or among our friends. When that happens, what do we see? Often we look at the situation and we get discouraged, don't we? We get upset. We think we're doing something wrong and we need to sort of soft pedal our faith a bit. And that's understandable. But today's passage and the book of Revelation as a whole shows there's a different way to see. There's a different reality to look at, spiritual reality. And when we look at that reality, we won't be upset or discouraged. Rather, we'll be confident and we'll remain faithful to Christ, whatever happens to us. Look at verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has revealed something, a reality that when we gaze on it, changes our perspective. It changes our mood. It changes everything. It's like putting on a different pair of glasses so we see the world differently, that rather than the drab darkness of suffering, we see something bright, something glorious. I don't know when you found out that we were going to be looking at Revelation for the next few weeks, or what your reaction was when you discovered that. Maybe you were a bit concerned. Maybe you've dipped into Revelation before and found it strange and a bit frightening. If that describes you, can I say I'm in the same boat? I've sort of read it over the years, and there have been things that I found a bit frightening, things I don't understand. But I've also been hugely blessed by reading it. I've grown in confidence in my faith, and that's because it gives us a different way to see. It shows us spiritual reality. So during the next few weeks, we'll be looking at the first three chapters of Revelation. The series is called You've Got Mail because the majority of what we're looking at is a series of letters given by the risen Christ to his churches. But today we're looking at these first eight verses, which really are the first part of the introduction to the book. And they give us three reasons to read Revelation. So that's what we're going to focus on, three reasons to read Revelation, however hard or scary we may find it. And what we're going to see in a nutshell, as it says on the screen, is we should read Revelation so we're encouraged by spiritual reality to be faithful, for Christ rules world history and has shown the pattern for victory. Maybe you're with us and you're not a Christian. If that's so, then you're very welcome. It's great to welcome you. I hope you find a home here. And it maybe you haven't heard of Revelation before, but do listen in as we discover the riches that are in Revelation for the blessing of all of us. And I'm also aware, as we've already said, that this is the Thompsons' last Sunday with us. And so I guess this is a kind of commissioning sermon for them, as well as for all of us, as we go out into what can sometimes be a hostile world. So first, be blessed by God's word in Revelation. Be blessed by God's word in Revelation. Verses 1 to 3 tell us who has given us these words, and therefore why we should listen to them. Have a look at verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So these words are from Jesus Christ. God the Father, I take it, gave them to Jesus, and he sent his angel to his servant John, and that's the Apostle John, the John who wrote the gospel that many of us love and three letters in the New Testament. So John was given a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, from the Father, for him to write down. And look how he describes it, verse 2. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what we have here, however hard it may be to read, however scary it may appear, has been revealed by Jesus Christ, and it is the word of God. But there's more, verse 3. Blessed, happy is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And happy are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Do you want to be happy? I want to be happy. Do you want to be happy? Well, John says this is how to be happy. Read aloud the words of this prophecy. Hear it. Take it to heart. I don't know about you, but I don't like doing hard things that won't have a reward at the end. During the summer, Isaac and I climbed Helvellyn in the Lake District. It was one of the hottest days of the year. It was steeper and further than I expected. And Isaac and a couple of other boys with us were sort of galloping up like mountain goats, not even noticing the climb. And there I was, sweating and puffing at the back. And I thought, can I keep going? But then we got to the top. There we are. The view was magnificent, and all thoughts of the challenges going up were forgotten. And when we look at the book of Revelation, it's a bit like looking up at Helvellyn or maybe at a ghost train at Hull Fair, and we think, I don't want to go there. And actually, I really don't want to go to a ghost train at Hull Fair, but anyway. But John says, if you do come here, you'll hear the very words of God. And as you listen to them and take them to heart and live them out, you will be blessed. And let me just say this about reading Revelation. You can read it without understanding everything. It uses picture language. There are very striking images of dragons and trumpets and beasts and clouds. And you might not get everything, but you get the gist. And it's hugely encouraging. So be blessed by God's word in Revelation. Second, delight in and reflect Jesus, our resurrected Savior King, who explains reality. Delight in and reflect Jesus, our resurrected Savior King, who explains reality. That's a bit of a mouthful, but I hope we're going to find this incredibly exciting, maybe even life-changing. John tells us who he's writing to, verse 4, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And we need to know the number 7 in Revelation represents fullness. So these 7 churches represent all the churches in Asia and all the churches in the world. And this is the message. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne and from Jesus Christ. The Father, he who was, the Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit, that is the Spirit of fullness who is able to make the church effective in the world. And Jesus Christ, the Son, they bring grace and peace. And those words, grace and peace, give us wonderful encouragement, don't they? Picture a child separated from their parents, caught up in a public disturbance, and then they find their parents and they're able to take refuge in their love and their strength. But now the focus is clearly on the Son, Jesus Christ, verse 5. John reveals to us the one who is speaking and who is revealing himself and his plans for human history. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. I love this verse. I don't know if you've come across it before. I love this verse. I chew on it often. And as I do, I find my gaze is lifted from myself and my problems to Jesus, that he's able to satisfy me. And he's more than able to meet my needs. Well, what's it saying? He's the faithful witness. He's a witness. He told the truth about himself, about God, about us, about our sin and our need. And he's faithful. He stood firm under trial. He always told the truth, whatever the consequences. When he was on trial for his life, facing a terrible death, and he was charged before God to answer, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus went through terrible trial for you and me, but he came through it. He is the faithful witness. And he's the firstborn from the dead. That is, he rose again from the dead. And he didn't just rise to temporary life like Lazarus or one or two others who he brought back to life. Jesus has conquered death. He holds the keys of death and hell, we read later on. And he guarantees that all who trust in him will also come through death forever. And he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He rules over all things. As it says in Proverbs, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. He rules now, and one day every knee of every earthly ruler will bow before him, either in joyful praise or in horrified surrender. Then, carrying on, he is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He loves us, and because he loves us, he's set us free. His death on the cross wasn't a pointless exercise in being faithful, like a politician after a party conference when they've lost the argument but they're just stubbornly sticking to their position. No, his death had a purpose. He freed us from our sins. He's deleted every claim the devil had against us, so that if he says they're mine and they're going to heaven, the devil can do nothing. And then he made us a kingdom and priests. Verse 6. He's made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Now, what does that mean? It means something quite remarkable. Christ's death and resurrection have established him as king over the whole world, the one who through his death has given people access to God. But it's also established his people, each one of us, as kings and as priests. As those who are in Christ, we rule with him. Do you realize that? We rule with him. And we represent him to the world. We are his priests or his ambassadors. I do notice that you are as much a priest as I am. That we're all priests if we're trusting in Christ. Well, how do we carry out our role as kings and priests? We do it by following Christ's example. By being faithful witnesses who don't compromise with the world. By being willing to suffer with him, even to die. By finding that as we suffer, so we are victorious. That just as Jesus was glorified on the cross, so he's glorified through our suffering for his sake. This is the spiritual reality we thought about at the start. Our physical eyes see Nigerian Christians being slaughtered, Richard Page being sacked, us being marginalized because of our faith. But spiritually, we see that as we go through these things, as we go through what Christ went through, we are victorious. The kingdom is advancing. God is glorified. So I wonder, are you struggling to make sense of what's going on in the world or in your life? We all do from time to time, don't we? Can I encourage you to think about verse 5, learn it, meditate on it, and I guarantee your perspective will change completely. You'll see beyond the physical to the spiritual reality. You'll see Christ killed, yes, but a faithful witness, killed for us and risen again and ruling over the world. And then you'll see us, the church around the world, suffering, mocked, marginalized, killed, but faithful witnesses, loved by the King of the universe, fulfilling the task he's given us, victorious, looking forward to the resurrection that is certain to come. So here's the spiritual reality we desperately need to see and that Revelation introduces to us. Jesus established his rule through suffering. Christians rule through suffering. As the body of Christ on earth willingly suffers for Christ and the truth about him, we are being victorious. That doesn't mean we look for suffering. We don't sort of go out there and try and annoy someone so they beat us up. It does mean we seek to be faithful to Christ in every situation. We identify with Christ more than anything else, more than our family. In that way, they will be blessed. But if they do marginalize us because of our faith, we'll be faithful witnesses. We won't turn away from Jesus. We identify with Christ more than our work and our colleagues. We identify with Christ more than our denomination. So that if in the future the Church of England or the next Archbishop of York rejects the clear teaching of Christ on some issue, we are faithful witnesses, bearing witness to the truth of Christ, whatever the consequences. We identify with Christ more than our culture, so that when our culture tells us we need to change what we believe and teach or we'll be punished, we are faithful witnesses, bearing witness to the truth of Christ, whatever the consequences. So why read Revelation? Well, so we delight in and reflect our resurrected Saviour King who explains reality. Or as we said at the start, read Revelation so we're encouraged by spiritual reality to be faithful. Christ rules world history and has shown the pattern for victory. Thirdly, and more briefly, have confidence in God's sovereignty, God's rule over world history. Have confidence in God's sovereignty over world history. I wonder if you notice the same little phrase is used in verse 4 and verse 8. God who is and who was and who is to come. That's telling us God is eternal. He existed and ruled before the creation of the world. He existed and ruled when Nero murdered Christians in the amphitheater. He exists and rules today as Nigerian Christians are overrun. He will exist and rule in 100 years' time when every human being who opposes him today will have died and gone to face him as their judge. He will exist and rule when this world is brought to an end and a renewed heavens and earth is revealed where there will be no more sin or suffering or death for his people. He is the Alpha and the Omega, it says. That is the Greek, the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning and the end. Everything comes from him and depends on him. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. And verse 7, a day is coming when all who have opposed him and his Messiah will mourn their terrible mistake. Verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And by the way, this verse introduces us to another really important tool, if you like, to understanding the book of Revelation. What we need to realize as we read Revelation is that John is constantly referring back to images and verses from the Old Testament. So here he's looking back to Daniel chapter 7 and Zechariah chapter 12. Here's what Zechariah says. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself. John looks back to those verses and he says, this will be fulfilled at the end of time. Those who pierced Jesus on the cross will mourn. They will realize they were in the wrong and they're facing him as their judge. So do look back to the Old Testament to read Revelation. So we can have great confidence in God's sovereignty over world history. Whatever is happening, however good or bad things get, God is still ruling. And the day is coming when those who oppose him will be judged and his people will be vindicated. Last Saturday morning, there was a gathering of Christians involved in education in here. A chap called John Denning came and spoke to us, did a couple of brilliant talks, and they were recorded. So if you want to have access to them, have a word with me and I can tell you the link. But one thing he said was this: as Christians, we often look back to a golden age, maybe the 1950s or the 19th century or the 18th century or whatever. But since the fall, there's never been a golden age. And there will never be a golden age until Christ returns. We are in the age God has chosen to put us in. And we are called to witness to him. It's an exciting age because there's lots of uncertainty. Anything could happen. Dennis said this earlier, didn't he? We can't understand everything that happens. We can't understand why the earthquake and tsunami last week destroyed a Christian theological college, killing 54 students. But we can trust God is sovereign over history. Christ is ruling now. He will be seen to rule in the future. Why read Revelation? So we can have confidence in God's sovereignty over world history. And again, our little phrase we've been using, read Revelation so we're encouraged by spiritual reality to be faithful. For Christ rules world history and has shown the pattern for victory. So as we close, here are three reasons to read Revelation. Be blessed by God's word. Delight in and reflect Jesus, our resurrected Savior King, who explains reality. Have confidence in God's sovereignty over world history. And how should we read it? Well, pray. Ask to see spiritual reality with the eyes of faith. Particularly, ask to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Look for references to the Old Testament. And there's a book I've mentioned there, The Lamb Wins, which is a great sort of little introduction to the book of Revelation. And if you had something like that beside you, that would tell you about the most important Old Testament references. And don't be scared. It's for our encouragement. There's a couple of questions. I think because of time, we won't take any time to reflect on those, but maybe we can leave that up after the service and do chat afterwards about why it's worth reading Revelation and why it's worth learning verse 5. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the faithful witness. We thank you that you are the firstborn from the dead. We thank you that you rule over the kings of the earth. We thank you that you loved us and freed us by your blood. We thank you that you have made us a kingdom and priests. We pray that we would delight in you, that we would adore you. And we pray that as we do that, you would change us and that you would help us to be faithful witnesses as you are. Amen.